Now we move from Abraham, one of our patriarchs, to a matriarch. So I suppose we probably should have a little parentheses, meet the patriarchs and matriarch. But we deal with Sarah now, with Bill Inman. And it's interesting how I actually met Bill. It was through the PCA and Timothy and a few other things. And we ultimately got out there and were able to meet Bill, who was at Crystal at that time. And last year came and spoke and did an excellent job. And this year he's actually in town at Redeemer Church. That's all I'm going to say because I can't do the title that follows that. Which is, you guys have a, you're on Central, right? You have a store, is that?
Wantabo
and Central. So new work there. And Bill has been very faithful with his work out there at Crystal. And I think we enjoyed Timothy and myself and others that we had a joint service out there. And very pleasurable to sit there and be together and to talk and just to delight. So I'm excited to hear what Bill has for us on Sarah. So I call you forward.
When I came home and told my wife that I was going to do Sarah, she thought I must be hitting another age of senility and getting much older. She says, how can a man do something on such a wonderful woman? A woman should be preaching that. Well, I tell her if I did that and had you up here, they'd burn me as a heretic, so I better do this myself. But there, I gave a handout there for some of you, a map, and the only reason I did that of the journeys of Sarah and Abraham was so you can get an idea of some of the cities that we're going to name exactly where it was. And I have to say, when I looked at this here tonight, I went back to a couple of my professors, the class notes that I have, so that we can actually assume some of the things that we're going to say about Sarah and Abraham here. It was Larry Richardson and Dr. John Curd. Dr. John Curd goes to Israel many times, and even the president of Israel will call on him when they have an archaeological dig because he's very, very good at this. So I have some of his notes that I'll go on here. What do I want you to look at here tonight? Well, John was up here. We were talking about how great a man of faith that Abraham was. And indeed he was. And there's going to be speakers tomorrow that'll tell you about other very faithful men who did something certain for God. And then sometimes we have the problem of holding these men, and in this case a woman, in too high a regard. And even though that we know that they're men and women of faith, we somehow think that they don't still have a problem with their sanctification problem and that they'll have no problems with faith. They have no problems with doubt about who God is. And it's just not true, as we're going to find out here in just a few minutes. So please watch as I go through this tonight to see the sovereignty of God in both Sarah and Abraham's life as they go through the various struggles and trials as they're on this journey that God has put them here. He's watching over them, even in the major mistakes that they make in their life. And believe me, we'll find out they do make some major mistakes within their sanctification process, within their trip that God has sent them to go on. But God was really preparing these people. Each step where they had their faith tested, they grew more and they grew more until finally they will be tested with that ultimate test with their son Isaac within the end. And I'm also going to just start out using Sarah's name because I don't want to go from Sarai, Abram to Sarah, Abraham, and whenever those change because it gets all too confusing. So, and God spoke in Genesis chapter 3:16 and said the following, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. That was indeed only the beginning which sin brought to the woman within this world. But it's very remarkable as you start there in Genesis 1 because the next major husband and wife relationship in Scripture shows us a wife's obedience to the leadership of her husband. Sarah is also mentioned in Isaiah 51:2 as an example of good trust in Yahweh. Sarah is also well thought of by two New Testament writers. First, for her faith in Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And second, she was known for her respect to her partner and husband, Abraham. In 1 Peter 3:5-6, the great apostle Peter, had the boldness to say this, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, men, we would never, ever think asking our wife to call us Lord in our culture today. Besides that, we like our bones in one piece, not broken, don't we? But in ancient biblical times, it was Sarah's way of showing her absolute respect for her husband and the high regard that she had for him as leader of the household. Now, please understand here tonight as we go, these two philosophies, first faith and then submission, go hand in hand. Spurgeon said, submission for a wife is essentially faith that God is working through her husband to accomplish what is best for her. So now let's reflect now here on the story of Sarah and Abraham's life together. Let's kind of travel back, so to speak, in our biblical time machine and see what went on here. First, the account has its beginning, as we've already heard, in the city of Ur. Ur at that time was a very flourishing city. It was near the coastline of the Persian Gulf. Many, many scholars have believed from the digs and the finds that they have had in archaeological studies that it was a very, very well-to-do city. People would have been very wealthy who were living in the city at that time. Now, in the pagan city of Ur, however, of the Chaldeans, we find that there was, in all appearances here, one man who obviously was sickened by the pagan worship and the terrible sins of Ur, for he had come to know the living God. Look, if you will, again in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now here God told Abraham, this is Sarah's life partner, go out from your country and from your family, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. So now mentally prepared, nurtured from God, Sarah and Abraham, they get organized for their trip they're about to embark on. Abraham, he pulls up stakes, and with his father Terah, his nephew Lot, and his beautiful wife Sarah, Abraham, what does he do? He now begins the long trek toward the north, around the flourishing landscape to the municipality of Haran. Now, moving is no fun. I'm sure everyone here can attest to that. But moving was no fun for Abraham and Sarah, especially when the U-Haul, the Chaldeans, had all their moving vans rented. Moving would not be an easy thing to do. Sarah and Abraham were forced to use their camels and their donkeys. That's bad enough. But in addition to all that, here somebody has called you. God has called you to go to a land. You're making the trip, and you don't even know where you're going. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Again, just ask my wife, Becky. Being in Christian circles for almost 30 years now, moving indeed is much harder on a woman than it is on a man. But Sarah's name, as you noticed, is not brought up in Hebrews 11:8. But her faith is there every bit as steadfast as Abraham's. And I believe our sister Sarah, as a good example, that God gives women certain wisdom at times, because I believe that Sarah understood that God would safeguard her and Abraham during this long and this very demanding journey that they're about to go on. And I also believe here that Sarah completely understood that God would guide her husband Abraham to the place that he had chosen for the two of them to go. God was going to direct and lead these two to the land that he had promised them. So who is Sarah here? Well, Sarah was not a frail, pathetic, excessively dependent, empty-headed woman. Her parents gave her the name Sarai. Now, names had meaning, especially in that eastern part of the civilization there. Sarai's name, or Sarah's name, meant princess. And since she had the name that meant princess, meant her parents were probably very well-to-do, very, very wealthy. And if they were very wealthy because of the culture and the place that she lived, she would have probably gone to a university or to a college, so that she would have been a very educated woman. Sarah is also described by her beauty twice. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 11 and verse 14. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Verse 14, then Abram came to Egypt, and the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. Now, Sarah's beauty here and her charm perhaps is described as well, as I just said, in her highly developed upbringing, her first-rate education, her noble appeal, and her polite way that she would conduct herself. When God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, God did not remove that princess connotation, but added the further respect of motherhood. Sarah is called in this context a mother of nations. Look at Genesis 17, verse 15 and 16. God also said to Abraham, as far as Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So once again, let's emphasize, she was indeed a reasonable, she was educated, she was a well-informed woman. When Sarah wedded Abraham, this wonderful woman, Abraham's wife, made a choice. She would have established as her mission in life the duty of giving aid to her husband whenever Abraham would need it, and to Abraham to help him accomplish what God now has intended for the two of them to do. Now, some may say, well, why would she do like this? Well, this was not a weak point in Sarah's life. It was God's will, and I say God's will, for Sarah's life to have true biblical submission. He was going to use Sarah greatly, as Abraham was now going to a different country. Sarah was going to be his helpmate. Now, as you study the life of Abraham after he left Ur, here you would find that evidently Abraham's father, Terah, refused to continue on the journey after they traveled to Haran. Terah, as we've already heard once tonight, was an idol worshiper. Again, let me read Joshua 24:2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. So we need to understand before we go any further that all other gods other than the great I Am are idols. And the pagan city, evidently, of Haran was just right here for Terah to take up residency for the rest of his days that he had remaining on this earth. Why in the world did this happen? How would this be able to accomplish the purpose for Sarah and Abraham's life? It looks like they failed. They didn't go to the land that God had promised them. God is sovereign. Because Terah delayed, he did not cancel God's reason and purpose for calling Abraham in the first place. So the delay by Terah did not wipe those purposes out whatsoever. Abraham, as we know, was 75 years old when his father Terah passed away. So what happens? Abraham, once again, he pulls up stakes, leaves the city of Haran, and continues on the rest of his and Sarah's journey to the land which God had promised Abraham. Genesis 12:4. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from the city of Haran. Another trek to another land that God had promised them. But guess who is by his side, supporting him as his companion? Sarah, woman of faith and devotion. Genesis 12:5. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had obtained in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Now, as time moves on here tonight, we're going to see Sarah's faith severely tested, and her faithfulness to God and Abraham would come under great strain and great pressure. This then brings us now to our second point, the continuing struggles of our sister Sarah's faith. Now, those of you who have been under trials and tribulations within your life, we know that faith grows stronger when a person's faith comes under attack by outside forces, mainly Satan. And the person who prays, by the way, for God to keep them from all of life's trials is probably asking for God to give them a fruitless and immature spiritual life. Sometimes our faith, even today, every one of us sitting here, begins to fail under tension from time to time. What we need to do during those times is admit our failure. We need to accept God's forgiveness. And then those failures that we find ourselves coming under can actually add to our spiritual growth and our future blessings. Abraham, Sarah, they're exceedingly praised for the immense faith in Scripture. But their failures are also recorded for our teaching and for our encouragement. So the first great test of faith comes just after they enter Canaan. There was a food shortage in the land. You can call it whatever you like. There was something going on. There was no rain or whatever happened. Now, Abraham knows the truth. He knows that God said that he was going to take him to a land that he was going to show him. Abraham should have known that if God sent them to this land, this drought would not be a problem. But anyways, evidently, Abraham decides to leave the place which God had pledged to him and take flight into Egypt in chapter 12, verse 10. Now, if Abraham would have seriously considered, perhaps, to seek Sarah's counsel, she might have even pointed out the thoughtlessness of his decision. But like many husbands, guys, Abraham prepared his own strategy without thinking about the hardships that possibly he might inflict upon Sarah. He did not think of the consequences of his actions by basically disobeying God, leaving the land that he had promised, and going down to Egypt. And too many men actually do refuse to ask advice from the woman that God has given to them to help them. They think that leadership over the house gives them the absolute privilege of doing whatever they please without talking it over with their wives and coming to an agreement together as husband and wife of what they should do. Could it be that most men perhaps have a little pride problem because their wives just might find loopholes in their small-minded selfishness? So men like a bull in a china shop, what do? We go out and do something, and what happens? The whole family suffers for it. And I say all that because we're going to see that is exactly what happens. Abraham and Sarah now draw close to Egypt. They have left the land that God has promised them. Abraham here evidently becomes very afraid for his life. And he says to Sarah in Genesis 12, verses 11 and 13, "See, now I know that you are a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I might live on account of you." Now, in a backhanded way, guys, that was a mark of respect to Sarah's beauty. Here is a woman, 65 years old. Evidently, she's very beautiful to look at. And as far as we know, that Sarah never had a facelift or a tummy tuck at that age. She's a very, very beautiful woman. And Abraham actually thought that the Egyptians would want to slay him to get to Sarah. And his beauty, the beauty of Sarah, was not just in Abraham's imagination. Genesis chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. "And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Again, Abraham here, this great man of faith, this man who knew God's promises, he knew what was ahead of him. He basically disobeyed God by leaving a land because of a drought. He goes down into Egypt and he puts his wife into deep peril, into deep trouble. Abraham did believe that the Egyptians just might put him to death to get to Sarah. But Abraham was equally sure they would take real good care of him and treat him as a special gift if they thought that Sarah was his sister. And Abraham was very correct in his thinking pattern here. The Egyptians gave Abraham many animals and servants for her in Genesis 12:16. Now, in theory here, Sarah was Abraham's sister. She was his half-sister, Genesis 20:12. Besides, she indeed is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now, this type of marriage that Abraham and Sarah had here was not uncharacteristic in ancient biblical times, especially in that Middle Eastern part of the world. But what Abraham and even Sarah told the Pharaoh of Egypt, this great powerful man, was only a half-truth. Or perhaps we could call it today a little white lie. And half-truths, or so-called white lies, are what? They are bold-faced lies in the eyes of God. And God will not and God cannot stomach sin, no matter what the sin or the reason for the sin that is committed. Now we ask ourselves a question, why in the world would Sarah, this highly thought of woman, go along with Abraham's sinful and very inexcusable scheme that he concocted? Would this here not be a biblical priority where obedience here to God would take the place of obedience to Abraham by Sarah? I would really think so, because a wife has no duty to act in harmony with her husband when obedience to her husband compromises the plain, revealed will of God. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Sarah, in this case, she could have, and she probably should have, refused flat out Abraham's sinful and very ungodly request of what he wanted her to do. But it does here show, in a sense, the strength of Sarah's faith and what submission here truly is. Sarah knew, because I'm sure Abraham had told her what it was that God was going to expect these couples to do. So Sarah knew and clearly understood God's promise to the both of them that Abraham would become the leader or the father of a great nation. And since Abraham and Sarah had no children at this point within their lives, Abraham absolutely had to live and have children, even if it should be by another woman. Now, that might have been her thought pattern. We really don't know. But Sarah may also have believed, and probably so, that God would intervene and deliver her before immorality could rear its ugly head within their lives. Now, that would be a very strong possibility in the understanding of the culture that they went down to and the understanding of Pharaoh having many wives and concubines. Sarah may also have assumed that God would bring her back together with her husband Abraham and absolutely liberate them from Pharaoh's power. And because she believed, Sarah probably did submit to Abraham to this dreadful scheme that he had thought up. Now, again, God could have sheltered the two of them apart from Abraham's self-centered scheme. That is what we are to do. If God promises us to do something or wants us to do something, we don't have to look for excuses to try to do it another way. God could have sheltered these two from this self-centered scheme. But Sarah's faith in God and also her obedience to her husband, they're still beautifully illustrated in this Old Testament sequence of events. A powerful test for a wife's submission may come when she knows that her husband is making a big mistake. Men, we make a few of those. Now, think about that scheme that we just talked about here. It would be very, very hard to create in your mind or to even visualize a picture of a man sinking much lower than Abraham did in this unpleasant scheme. Even the unbelieving Pharaoh, this pagan man, this unbelieving Pharaoh got all over Abraham's scheme for what he, that is Abraham, made his wife do. Genesis 12:18-20. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say that she is my sister, said I would took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. Abraham, this great man of faith, who knew what God had planned for them, what it was that God had planned for his life. Abraham, he absolutely failed his loving and loyal wife, Sarah, very miserably. But God, as we all know, he providentially protected Sarah. God honored her faith, and he sheltered her during this time. So we can take great comfort in our lives today knowing God never abandons those who trust in him. And I think this is one of the lessons that Abraham and Sarah were learning during this time of their life. Now you would think here that the example of God's supreme care in this incident with the Egyptians would have been continuously written here on Abraham's heart. And one would even possibly even think that after this horrible episode down in Egypt, that the man, Abraham, who was going to be a father of countless nations, would never place Sarah again in harm's way to shield and to protect himself. But Abraham did it again. About 18 years later, Sarah is now 83 years old. Abraham did basically the same thing with Abimelech, king of Gerar, in Genesis 21 through 8. But this reveals to us today, brothers and sisters, how feeble and inconsistent the faithful can be at times. But before we sit here or stand here and condemn Abraham for doing the same thing again, first be honest with yourselves sitting there tonight. There are probably sins that you thought that you would never, ever commit again, but you did. Christians, we must always be extremely vigilant because Satan will absolutely attack you at your weakest point. The Bible tells us that pride comes before the fall. Well, I looked and looked, and I do not understand why, but Sarah submitted again to this indecent proposal from her husband. Well, our God is patient. Our God is loving. He is kind. For God once again protected Sarah. And that's just another verification of Sarah's faith and God's faithfulness to his people, even when they are disobedient. While the next great stress on Sarah's faith is concealed in this announcement in Genesis 16:1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. Big problem for the Eastern society at that time. It was a shame if a woman could not bear children. It was a reproach to them. And God was soon now to rename Adam. God would change his name to what we've been talking about, Abraham, from exalted father to a father of multitude in Genesis 17, verses 4 and 5. Now, how in the world, this is kind of Sarah's rationalizing here in her mind, how in the world could Abraham be the father of many, many nations when she, Sarah, had not even given him a son? She knew the promise that Abraham was going to have a son. Well, Sarah must have lived with Abraham too long, because Sarah now learned some of Abraham's sneaky tricks, his conniving. What Sarah did here, she does some rationalizing in her mind and devised a very appalling proposal here that Abraham would, in due course of time, be in agreement with. These two just don't learn, or they just don't get it. I don't know what is going on in their mind other than God is testing them. He's trying them. He's maturing them. He's growing them up. Sarah had a slave girl who was an Egyptian. Her name was Hagar. Her full name, we will soon discover, was Hagar the Horrible. Sarah thought that since she was well beyond the time for bearing any kind of children, so she's rationalizing in her mind now, perhaps Abraham could have that son that God promised through Hagar. And what was Sarah's incentive for doing such a thing like this? Well, again, we have to speculate because we don't know her mind. But perhaps this scheme was driven by her love, but also her commitment to Abraham. And maybe, just maybe, for her desire to have that promise done through Hagar, not her, that God had promised to them. She was rationalized, I can't have children anymore. Maybe, just maybe, I misunderstood what God said. Maybe it's going to come through my handmaid, Hagar. Well, then she probably thought, well, maybe sharing her husband with another woman would have been one of the most sacrificial things that she could do, that Sarah could do for her loving husband, Abraham. Now, having a son by Hagar and not Sarah was absolutely not the direction that God wanted these two loving people to go. It was absolutely just another human way out of a so-called problem. I think Sarah was thinking that God can't solve this problem. I'm beyond years. I can't have children anymore. And she should have realized, and Abraham should have realized, and we need to realize that God's ways are always established to be the best and the only way, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Even when we mere mortals think God is holding back what we think we need right away, we start rationalizing like Sarah probably did. Hey, God promised this to me. I'm going to hurry him up a little bit. I'm going to help him do what he wants to accomplish, like God needs help. Well, Sarah and Abraham, just like us, let's not get all over them now, they are time conscious. At times, we humans have a dislike for God's timetable. And I think Abraham and Sarah were suffering because of this. And so we decide, of course, to take matters into our own hands. And why is that? Because we're very impatient. We think perhaps God has forgot what he promised to us. And maybe, just maybe, Sarah thought that. Hey, God promised this, but you know, he might have forgot about it. He's real busy keeping the universe in place. And what happens when we try to get ahead of God? The same thing that happened to Sarah. The same thing that happened to Abraham. We blow it. And we blow it big time. Because why? We get ahead of God. And this is what Sarah and Abraham did. So like Sarah and Abraham, we today must keep trusting in God when your current situation that you now find yourself in looks very discouraging and absolutely hopeless. But if Sarah and Abraham and us, if we would remain in faithful trust to our loving God, we would certainly save ourselves a whole lot of hurt within our lives. And Abraham and Sarah are about to find out what happens when they get ahead of God and do things what they think is right and not what God has promised. And again, this is a lesson that Abraham and Sarah would soon learn. Now, this reckless sin had its consequences on the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. Hagar was now with child by Abraham. And in due course of time, Hagar became proud. She became absolutely impossible to deal with. And what happens? Good old Sarah holds Abraham responsible for the mess they both found themselves in, when in reality it was Sarah's so-called brilliant scheme to have a child by another woman. So Sarah now deals with Hagar very harshly. Sarah was very unkind to her. But actually what has happened here is Sarah's unkindness also exposed the hostility and probably the anger in the very depths of her wounded soul for not being able to bear children. Now in the meantime, Abraham, remember him? He avoided his responsibility. Abraham should have been a godly man. He knew God's promises. And he should have said no to Sarah's plot in the first place. He knew the promise of God that Sarah would be the one who would have the child who would be the father of many nations. And now Abraham gets very brave. He deals with a situation like a brave man should do. Abraham tells Sarah to handle the crisis between her and Hagar herself, to do whatever she wanted to do, but to stop nagging him about the situation. Genesis 16:6. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. And then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. You know, it's just about impossible, and I'm sure Sarah was feeling this way. It was just about impossible for Sarah to be subjected to a man who hates conflict within the household, a man who makes every effort to avoid problems, puts off decisions or shrinks away from his responsibility. In a sense, that was Abraham was doing when he tells Sarah to handle the situation himself. And when a man does that, my man, I'm speaking to every you guys here tonight too now, when this happens, there is nothing for a wife to submit to because there's no godly leadership to follow in certain situations. It's not easy for a wife, and I'm sure it wasn't easy for Sarah, to rally around her husband, to assist him, to fulfill God's purpose within their lives when she's not aware of or knows what those purposes are. Perhaps Abraham in this situation really didn't instill in Sarah's heart and mind, no, Sarah, you are going to have the child. We have to wait on God's promises. We have to wait on his timetable. Now in chapter 17, we now see where God changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Now even great men and great women of faith, and you'll see this throughout tomorrow too, as we saw earlier tonight, even great men and women of God who have this great faith, they still have moments of inconsistency within their lives. And I think as I studied this, that the biggest lapse of faith between these two great people, Sarah and Abraham, was when they laughed at God. And both of them were equally as guilty. God told Abraham he would bless Sarah and make her a mother of many nations, that kings and great peoples would come from her very own womb. Abraham, what did he do when God said that? Well, basically he falls on his face and he laughs. And then he says in Genesis 17:17, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham, his faith was kind of lacking here because he even makes an effort here to persuade God to accept Ishmael as the inheritor. But God said in Genesis 17:19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Sarah's turn to laugh at God was next. The Lord, what did he do? He appeared to Abraham in person in a form of a visitor at his tent. And Sarah overheard him say in Genesis 18:10, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, sorry, ladies, she was probably eavesdropping at the tent door to try to find out who these visitors were, and laughed under her breath, saying in Genesis 18:12, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Well, this was the verse where Peter learned that Sarah called him Lord. The understanding was there, but her faith was still uncertain. She knew the truth, but she was still a little uncertain about all this. Well, the Christian struggles, I'm sure, with Sarah and Abraham, like us, with faith are genuine. We all experience them. Satan's arrows of disbelief seem to be flying in our direction all the time. And we, too, may be tempted at times within our lives to laugh scoffingly at the very idea of God answering our most difficult problems that we run into in our daily lives. I'm sure Sarah was not showing disrespect for God. She was old. She was almost 90 years old now. And the thought of her having a child at that age was almost humorous to her. But she didn't understand God's promise and timetable. Well, it is very reasonable, if you really study these two people, that the turning point here in Sarah and Abraham's struggling faith happened during that last encounter with the Lord in Genesis 18, verses 13 and 14, where the question is asked, why did Sarah laugh? And God asked quickly, is there anything too difficult for God? They were looking at this promised son from a human perspective. They were not looking at a point where God can do anything within a person's life. Well, that very confrontation probably really penetrated Abraham and Sarah's uncertain hearts. Their faith after those words were re-energized. They were strong. They were more committed. Now, there was that brief situation that we talked about in Genesis 21 through 8. Read that tonight when you go home. But essentially, things were very different from that moment on for these two great people. Of Abraham, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4, 19 and 21, "After without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Of Sarah, the writer of Hebrews declared in Hebrews 11:11, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Their faith was rewarded. Sarah had a son, and they called his name Isaac, which we've learned means laughter. And Sarah even explains here for us why she gave Isaac that name in Genesis 21:6. "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." So Sarah's laugh of skepticism a few months back, her laugh of skepticism has now turned into a laugh of absolute triumphant joy. Now, there still be problems for these band of three people, Abraham, Sarah, and little Isaac, because the Christian's life of faith is never ever free of life's hurdles, troubles, trials that come in your life. Hagar, she's still in the picture. Hagar and Ishmael were still around to poke and mock at little Isaac. Sarah absolutely got rubbed the wrong way about that. When Sarah saw Ishmael being sarcastic with her little baby, she went ballistic. She rushed into Abraham, her husband, and in her frenzy, she demanded in Genesis 21:10, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." Now, this really, if you read that verse, this does not here appear to be the Sarah that was so well liked in the New Testament for her meekness and her traditional values. But it is. It's the same Sarah. Strong submission does not rule out the communication of one's opinions. Sarah, as we've got to know here, was a woman who said what was on her mind. And moreover, poor Abraham here, Sarah was absolutely right. But getting upset was not the right thing for her to do. She was right. Ishmael was not to be the inheritor with Isaac. He was not to be also a co-inheritor. And God wanted Ishmael to leave the household. God told Abraham to listen to his wife and his life's partner, Sarah, and to do what Sarah said, Genesis 21:12. "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called." Now imagine that. Even though Sarah got a tad overexpressive in what she wanted Abraham here to do, God wanted Abraham to pay attention to Sarah's advice. Again, he often wants to use wives in the approved manner to advise their husbands, to counsel them with godly advice at times, to establish them, to help them solve their problems, and perhaps even give them insight. That's what helpers are for. And Sarah, as we have read and studied, was just that type of helper. The bondwoman Hagar and her son were finally thrown out of the camp by Abraham. And Ishmael, according to the word of God, was now old enough to provide for his mother Hagar. And it was because God had gifted him with great hunting skill with the bow. Genesis 21:20. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. Now, with that little frustration here removed, this little family threesome enjoyed a time of unhindered faith and fellowship together. But now all these trials, these tribulations, these conflicts they had not only with each other, the lying at times, even the cheating at times, their faith was absolutely going to be put to the highest test that they could even imagine. Genesis 22:1. Now it came about that after these things that God tested Abraham. And this, as we have already found out, was going to be a very bizarre test. God said in Genesis 22:2, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you." Well, we're talking about Sarah here. And here again we go back to the customs of that time as far as we know. Sarah's name does not appear in this chapter. Sarah is really rarely talked about when we study about the events that are about to happen. But because of the customs of that day, and many people agree, some disagree, but I believe it, Sarah surely knew what was going on. Because the women at those days, when the man was going on the trip, they always prepared, and they always helped the man prepare for the trip they were about to take. Sarah more than likely saw the wood. She probably saw the knife. Sarah saw her son Isaac, and she saw Abraham probably with a wook of wool fixed upon his brow-beaten head, but she saw no animal for the sacrifice. Scripture says that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Hebrews 11:19. Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, it's very possible that our sister Sarah believed that also. She watched him, perhaps, disappear over the horizon. And though her motherly heart was probably breaking, she expressed no words of protest. And it was, in all probability, brothers and sisters, Sarah's definitive display of faith in her God, and also submission to her husband's will and purpose. 1 Peter 3:5-6. "For in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Therefore Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." So a Christian wife, like our sister Sarah, will not have any fear of submission when her hope is in her God, because she knew that God would be absolutely true to her word. Sarah was one of those women who King Lemuel made mention of in Proverbs 31:12, who did her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. And a woman like our sister Sarah can only be that kind of wife when she truly, truly believes that nothing is too difficult for God. But also, she believes that God can use her husband's major mistakes in life to bring glory to himself and blessing to their lives. Now, it's a very, very sad day when Sarah died. In Genesis 23, we see Abraham weeping at the grave of Sarah. The first two verses of chapter 23, we see the homegoing of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Genesis 23:1-2. "Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Now, let's backtrack a little bit here. 17 years have passed between chapters 22 and chapters 23. And during this little time, this threesome, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, had moved back from Beersheba to Hebron under the oak of Mamre, where Sarah and Abraham first lived when they came into the land of Canaan. And this is the place where Sarah passed away. Sarah was 127 years old when she died. Isaac is now 37 years old. And I tried, and if any of my pastor friends or you scholars can help me find this, I had it written in my notes, and some of my church knows what I'm going to ask you here. Sarah is one of two women whose age is given at birth within the Scripture. What an honor that is for a woman to have that mentioned, even though she's died. I cannot find the other one. I tried to get a hold of my one professor who knows, but I couldn't find it. If any of you knows, I'll give you a prize at McDonald's, whatever. But I could not find who the other woman was that was mentioned that she was so old when she passed away. Now, in a sense, where she died is not such an awful place to die. The name means, in the biblical terms, fatness of soul and richness of fellowship with the Lord. The woman who was known for her beauty and her faith and her submission to her husband dies. And it was, as was in routine in those days, the body of Sarah was placed in a tent all by itself. And Abraham goes alone to weep and moan within that tent all by himself. Now, I found this very interesting. Of all that we read about Abraham and his great life of faith to his God, this is the only time we are ever told that Abraham wept. I think this reveals the strength of his grief and his love for Sarah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this account of the woman that you chose to be the mother of many nations. We can see how you used her, even when she did not do all times what is right within life's journey. You helped her not only, but also Abraham to grow in their sanctification process to prepare them for the biggest test of faith that they would ever endure, being willing to offer up Isaac back to you. And because of their faith that was learned through many trials, you, Father, have honored and been glorified in their lives and in all the things that they did. And we ask these and thank you for these things in your name. Amen.